Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody. We've got a number of visitors with us today. We extend a very special welcome to you and very glad that you came and are able to worship God with us this morning. Hope that you will come back. I was talking with Brother Melvin back there earlier, and it's kind of, visitors are kind of like a first date. You know, we're glad of the first date. We hope we get a second date. So anyway, we'd like to welcome you back. We have a number of announcements or some prayer requests that I would like to mention. We have a number of people that we need to remember. We need to continue to remember Sister Raven. She is in the hospital right now. She had been in ICU. She's not allowed to have any visitors right now, but making some improvements, but she still has a long way to go, and the family requests prayers for that. Sister Brenda wants to thank you, Lord, for us being able to be here and hear your words and helping others and to help each other. And also she requests prayers for the sick, the homeless, and those that didn't make it. So we need to remember that. And also, Emily Alvarado, she is not here this morning. She recently just had a miscarriage, and she's recovering at home. And her husband, David, are very, very heartbroken at this, and we need to remember them at this time. Sue Caffey requests prayers for a number of people in her life. Her brother, Phil, is in Albuquerque in a nursing home. She asked for prayers for health concerns. Also, a friend, Ray, in Nebraska, has stage 4 cancer. And friends Mikey and the mother of Sean, they both died recently of CPA. And then she requests prayers for her children for strength in their search to have a better relationship with God and to return to the Lord. Brother Garfield asks for prayers that their pool contractor named Manny Santana passed away just this past Friday. And they request prayers for his family at this time. It sounds like it was a sudden death, and we will go to God in prayer of these right now. Let us go together and offer up prayers to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you right now. First and foremost, we thank you for all the blessings that you give us. You've given us such wonderful lives. And if it ended right now, dear God, we thank you for everything you've done for us. Dear God, we ask that you be with those that need your hand with health. Sister Raven is still in the hospital. There's a number that was mentioned just now that need your special help. Dear God, we pray for their health and comfort for them, that they feel better. Kurt, who's recovering from knee surgery. Dear God, we ask that you be with those families that have lost loved ones. We ask that you comfort them. We ask that we're able to be of comfort to them as friends, as relatives, and as brothers and sisters in Christ. Dear God, we also ask that you be with loved ones of ours, friends of ours that have maybe strayed from you, that need to repent and get back on track serving you. we all know people that are in that situation. Let us always be good examples for when they do decide to return, that they know where to return to. Dear God, we ask that you be with us the rest of this service, that everything we've done so far and continue to do will be pleasing to you and will be done in spirit and in truth. We pray everything through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Today we're going to talk about repentance. Repentance is more than just, I'm sorry. That's part of it. It is a change. It is a turning. I'm sure we've all been sorry for things. You know, I'm sure the prisons are full of people sorry that they did what they did, either whether they're sorry that they got caught or actually sorry for what it is that they've done. And repentance is more than just being sorry. It brings about a change. The scripture that Tracy read this morning, we will start off with. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." This is what Paul is talking about the being sorry for getting caught, or sorry that you did it in the first place, that you did something against God's will. And he says that you were led to repentance, that you might not suffer loss from us. That you might not suffer loss of fellowship from us. Because Paul wouldn't have been able to continue godly fellowship with people that were going against what God wanted them to do. He couldn't have condoned sin. Godly sorrow and loss from us in the sense of that we would think bad of you, that we might lose friendship because of that. And that happens all the time. But he says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, and that's what we're talking about. Oh, I'm sorry I got caught. That's the sorrow of the world, and that produces death. Doesn't produce any change. The Apostle Peter writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I am very glad that God had long-suffering and waited for me to repent of things in my life. But you know what? My advice as a Christian, and this is strictly just my advice, I wouldn't want to press it with God. I wouldn't want to test him. Well, I wonder how long God will have that long suffering for me. He's given me this much. Maybe he'll give me some more. I don't want to test that. I'm awful glad that he was long-suffering, but I don't want to push the issue with him. Repentance was the answer for the churches in the book of Revelation. The churches of Asia, five of them needed correction. Five of the seven needed correction. And in each of these, the Lord says, I know your works. And the answer was repentance, so that their lampstand wouldn't be removed. Repentance was the answer for the people on the day of Pentecost. When Peter preached that great gospel sermon that this Jesus whom you crucified is the Lord and Savior. And when that dawned on them, when that light bulb went off with them, it says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't want to stay in that state. They did not want to stay in that position of what it dawned on them that they were in. And Peter responded, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The great thing about it is we don't have to stay in that state of sin. We can repent and be baptized. Repentance has to be both in behavior, our actions, and attitude. We cannot be sorry for something and then keep right on doing, you know. Our children come to us, you know, Mommy, I'm sorry. Well, don't do it anymore. But then they keep right on doing it. That's not repentance. You got to change. And it also goes for Mommy and Daddy. When we do things, it's hard to change that behavior, especially if it's a habit. Habits are hard to break. It takes effort. God never said that it's going to be easy to repent. I don't see anywhere where repentance is easy to do, but we have to do it. Habits are hard to overcome. Traditions. You know, many people are maybe raised in a different religious background. Maybe they're raised in a Baptist church or in the Catholic church or the Mormon church or whatever, and they get things wrong, religious teachings. It's tough to not revert back to those that you're so used to doing. But you have to. Repentance is part of that change. Things that have been done in the past. Things that you've said in the past. Actions you commit. Actions that you don't do that you should have. A lot of times we think of sin as things we do. Sometimes sin is things we don't do that we should have. And we have to change behavior. In Acts 26, Paul was talking with King Agrippa, and he's saying, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. It's not just, I'm sorry, and keep going right on in the path that you've been going. It actually brings change. Doing works befitting, showing that you've repented. In Luke 15, Jesus is giving the parable of the prodigal son. We know that story about how a man had two sons and one of the sons wanted his inheritance. And so the father gave it to him. It's yours. And the son decides to depart from home and go out on his own. And he made some bad decisions. He started living a way that he was not raised to live. He wound up blowing through that money real fast. He had plenty of friends when he had the cash flow. The cash runs out, his friends are gone, and he's winding up eating with the pigs. And I love verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, when he started having his right mind, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What a wonderful parable Jesus gave to teach how to repent. The son just didn't come to himself and think, you know what, I'm going to go back home because I had it pretty good there. He didn't just waltz back in, back home. Hey, Dad, how you doing? I'm back. He didn't do that. As if nothing happened. That's how some people think repentance is acting as if nothing ever happened. People go off. They flirt with the denominations. And then can't come to themselves when he came to himself and then realize, no, I need to get back to the church. And they come back and they want to pick right back. They've sinned. Or they do something to an individual, offend an individual, their idea of repentance is acting as if it never happened. That's their idea of, well, I'm treating you nice now. That is important, but the son, he falls down and he says, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I will be happy if you just treat me as one of the servants. And we know how the story ends. The father had been waiting on him to return. In his mind, he might have known what the son, he knew the son. He might have known what was going to happen. He didn't chase after him and tell him, he doesn't tell him, I told you so. But he's waiting for him to return. And that's another lesson. In Acts 19, we see repentance in real time. We see true repentance. These magicians had been making their money by doing these tricks and stuff, fooling people. This was their livelihood. And it says in verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds, acknowledging that what they had done was wrong. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. They didn't say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been doing this, and then just keep right on doing that. We don't know the rest of the story. This was their livelihood. They must have changed professions. They totally have a total shift of life. We not only stopped doing this, we're burning these books. How many times do we, as Christians, we come to the knowledge of the truth that something is sin, but then we still try to carry that sin with us while we're running the race of life? We're told in Hebrews to cast it off. Cast that behind us. We need to repent also in attitude. It's not enough just to not do something. We've got to be looking out of different eyes, out of, have a different heart. We use the example earlier about people in prison. Well, in prison, they're not allowed to do a lot of the things that got them there. Does that mean they've repented? They're not able to steal anymore. They're not able to commit murder anymore. They're in a jail cell. Doesn't mean they've changed their attitude. Doesn't mean somebody's changed their attitude. Well, I haven't committed adultery, but I'm sure willing if I get the opportunity. What about that attitude? Well, I haven't done it. I haven't stolen anything, only because I know people are watching. Just because somebody doesn't do something doesn't mean their attitude has changed. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells the Colossians, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When we become a Christian, we're to put off that old self. We're not the same person we used to be, or we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. I sure hope I'm not that same person that was baptized many years ago. I hope I've grown. At least matured. I haven't grown any. Still the same height. Still 2 foot nothing. In Matthew, Jesus explained on the Sermon on the Mount this idea of attitude. Verse 27, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just because you haven't committed the act doesn't mean it wasn't up here. You just may not have had the opportunity. This is one of Tracy's go-tos Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got to renew our mind, our mindset. Peter talks about that. Likewise, and I love reading 1st and 2nd Peter, because we often think of Peter of the Gospels. Peter in the Gospels, totally different than the man that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. He has matured. He has grown. He has grown in spiritual maturity, has become an elder by then. And this coming from him says a lot. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. The Apostle Peter talking about humility? He didn't have much humility in the Gospels, but now he does. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Acts 8, we read, repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. It's not just what we do, but the thought of our hearts. We have to repent for salvation. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. Maybe something you should consider. Nothing like it. It's a command. We have to repent to go to heaven to be with God. Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message in a nutshell of Jesus. To repent and turn to the kingdom of heaven. He puts it very blunt in Luke 13. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You may not want to repent. You may not feel comfortable repenting. You may not think, take that up with Jesus someday. We will get that opportunity. If you don't want to, Jesus put it in very black and white terms. Repent, or you will all likewise perish. Truly, these times of ignorance, and I think of my life before that, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Paul wrote in Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We get grace because we're sinners. Should we just continue in grace or continue in sin that we get more grace? Paul answers, he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We have died. We've changed. We've put off that old man and are now a new man. Shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. The answer is repent. The answer is repentance for people that have not been baptized. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And for us that are baptized, if we stumble as a Christian, the answer is repentance. If it's between you and God, you repent between you and God. If it's a public sin between you and another person, repent to God and that person. Don't let another day go with a rift between you and another brother or sister or family member or whoever it is. If it is a public sin, it requires not just between you and God. It may need to be a public repentance. And I'm sorry, and then see works befitting of repentance in that. Whatever your need, if you need to repent, if you need to put your Lord on in baptism, if you need prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come. Let us know your needs, and we'll address those as we stand and sing. Let's stand and sing together.